Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thanks for your good gift of music. Thanks for your good gift of us being here today. Thanks for the good gift of new friends. And thanks right now for your good gift of your word and for the way it gives us good news, the way it breathes life into us, the way it makes us new. And we pray that we could receive it as a gift. In the name of Jesus, we pray, your best gift of all. Amen. When I was a freshman in college, one of my floor mates was smitten with a freshman student from the girls' wing of our dorm. And he would talk about it for hours. He would talk about how he was going to invite her out on a date and how romantic it would be and how wonderful it would be and how everything was going to be great. And he would talk about it for days and he would talk about it for hours each day. And finally, the day came for him to actually ask the woman out. And so after a lot of planning and a lot of strategizing about just the right way and just the right words and just the right event, he asked her out and she said, no. And then he went out farther on that dating limb. You know, it's always kind of how far out do you go? And he asked the question, well, why not? And often you don't want to go there. I see many of you hanging your heads, right? You don't want to go there. But he went there and she said this. Because I'm washing my hair that night. Later on that afternoon in the dorm, he was explaining how then he was going to invite her out the following Friday night because she might not be washing her hair that night. And we had to have a sit down chat and say, no, my friend, that was what we call rejection. Now, most of the time, we don't have to explain rejection. We know it when we see it. We asked if someone could be our Valentines, and they say, no. We ask for a loan, and we know it's a risk. We know our credit's kind of shaky, and we know our house is a little upside down, and the bank says no, and we're not surprised. We ask someone a simple thing, can we be friends on Facebook, and we just kind of hang out there in limbo land, wondering kind of what they're going to do with us. It's a kind of a nice, polite, suburban way of saying no. And we wonder, we get rejected. If you've ever seen your child, if you've ever been a parent that's released your child to kindergarten, and then you've watched them on the playground and ask them if they, and watch them as they go up to a swing or they go up to a teeter-totter, they go up to something, can they participate? And the kid's response is no. You watch that rejection, you will never forget it the rest of your life. And a lot of times when we're rejected, we think, you know, if only we could fix something in us. If only we were different. If only maybe we were smarter. If only we were better dressed. If only we were better looking. If only we were a little more hip. Then they would take us. For sure they would take us. Then they would let us participate in whatever we're being rejected from. We think, you know, the Beatles never were turned down for a date. Bill Gates is never turned down for a loan, maybe because he's never asked for one, right? We're thinking if we could just improve our status, if somehow we could be perfect, then everything would work out. But then we read this story in the Bible where Jesus walks into his hometown synagogue and he gets rejected. And then what do we think? The story starts so wonderfully. You know, Jesus, the young man who grew up in the synagogue, comes and he takes the scroll from Isaiah and he reads from Isaiah. And at first people sort of swoon and they say, oh, he's got such a wonderful voice and such an interesting presentation. And he's one of our own. But by the end of the story, they're about to throw him off a cliff. You think, how did that happen exactly? We don't talk about it very much in church, but there are really a lot of reasons to not answer the phone when you check caller ID and Jesus is calling. There are really a lot of reasons when you see Jesus coming down the street for you to sort of discreetly walk to the other side and cross over there. There are a lot of reasons when Jesus asks if he can be your friend on Facebook for you to say, no, I'd rather not have you see all my pictures. There are a lot of reasons for us to sort of kind of close our eyes to him and keep on going and say, don't get too close. There are a lot of reasons to reject Jesus. And there are three in this passage, and I wonder if I could read it, and if you could kind of then think with me about what they are. I wonder if you would stand as I read the gospel from Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy, the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. At least three reasons to reject these Jesus in this text. Reason number one, he's so human. Most of us prefer our gods, well, more divine, more godlike, more impressive, more when they walk into a room, we see the heavenly glow. We see all the divine power. We think, boy, if they were on our side, that would be impressive. Most of us like gods who are more clearly gods, who are more clearly in control, who are more clearly about power and authority and might. And Jesus as a God seems way too human. We know this story, right? We've seen this before where somebody makes it big, someone from a small town and a small family and a kind of small kind of name, and they go to Stanford and they become the star student athlete, or they go off to NASCAR and they become the driver, or they go into business and they make all kinds of money and they experience all kinds of success. And then they come home and someone says to them, "Hey, Billy, how are you?" Here they are, 40 years old, but they're Billy to Uncle Fred or to Aunt Mildred or somebody. "Hey, Janie, how are you? Janie Poo, oh, it's so nice to see you again," and put that 37-year-old star right in her place. So human. I wonder if anybody in the synagogue, would it be too far to say, was there anybody in the synagogue that day that said, "Oh, that Jesus, he has such a nice grown-up voice. Remember when it was squeaky when he was 5? Do you remember when he was 14 and he helped redo the roof with his dad, the carpenter? Do you remember when he helped put out the sheep pen when he rebuilt that? Do you remember when he was in third grade and he got his kind of paste all over the paper as every third grader in all creation is done for all time? Do you remember that? He's so human." Dale Bruner has been a seminary professor for about 437 years, give or take. And he says one of the interesting things when people come into the seminary, especially people from a conservative, I really believe the Bible background, and then they realize the Bible, to their dismay, is so human. They realize that the different gospel writers each have a different perspective, and they leave out pieces that the others include, or they include pieces that the others exclude, and it seems like they're trying to tell a story from their perspective and their angle, and it bothers them to realize it was put together, the gospel and the Bible, by a church that's so human. And one of the reasons for us to reject Jesus too is to think, I'd rather not have a God That's so human. Born of ordinary parents in an ordinary town with an ordinary upbringing. There's a second reason, though, in this text, and it might be a little bigger, to reject Jesus. Do you notice Jesus gets the scroll from the prophet Isaiah? Okay, so far so good. And then he reads from the prophet Isaiah. Okay, that's fine. That's what people in church preaching should do. And then he says, first word, today. Today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. And you think, 600 and some years after Isaiah, now it's fulfilled? Really? And if you were in that synagogue, or if you're here now, you think, really, Jesus, today this was all fulfilled? Today all the blind can see? Today all the lame can walk? Today all those who are grieving are comforted? Today all the prisoners are released? Today? Are you kidding? I mean, right there in Nazareth, in that town, there might have been people outside, just out the synagogue doors, who are still shuffling around in darkness, unable to see, blind. There might have been people, for sure, in the county jail, not that far away, who are still in prison. There might have been people who said, you know, wait a minute, today, none of this has happened today, unless Luke is skipping a bunch of details. There weren't great miracles going on. In fact, the people are saying, where are the miracles that you did in this other town over there? What do you mean today? How can this be, Jesus? You promise all this great stuff, and here we are in this mess. You read the newspaper today, and did you think, oh, today the kingdom of God has surely come? No, you think, what a mess. There's still racial profiling going on in almost every county in the United States. There's still all kind of this mess in the Middle East and in Africa and in all kinds of other places. There's budget things. They're having a sit-in in Madison, Wisconsin. I mean, they should be eating granola and going out cross-country skiing. What are they thinking? Oh, today the kingdom of God is coming. What are you imagining? Now, there's a third reason to reject Jesus, but let's wait for that for a while. Let's take up these first two first. Another thing Dale Bruner points out to us, when we come and say, Jesus, you're so human, that is a complicated thing. It took the church about 300 years to figure out how to talk about how Jesus is fully human and fully divine. There were no categories. There were no ways of talking about such a person. And it took the church a while to come up with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, and to put it in a framework. It took a while to have categories for that. But Dale Bruner says, but really, it's so in God's character to stoop. If you think about the story of the Bible in the Old Testament, what God does with Abraham is he picks the father of faith, and he's a winner. He goes into Egypt in exile, and he says about his wife, she's my sister. Because she's so good looking, he's afraid he'll lose his head if he says, she's my wife. He picks out of all the people in all the countries, of all the superpowers he could pick as a special people, he picks Israel, this kind of smallish nation that gets run over a lot. And he says, they're my favorites, and I'm going to bless the whole world through them. I think, really? And then Jesus, his son, picks 12 apostles, and you read about them in the New Testament, and you think, you know, you could have had a hiring agency that could have helped you a lot. You know, a little screening, a little personality profile. You could have done way better, Jesus. And it gets to the point where Paul in the New Testament says, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. It's the glory of God to stoop. And it always has been. So when you say Jesus is so human, once you know more about the Bible, we'd say, well, of course, of course. And that idea that his kingdom hasn't all come at once, going back to last week when Doug talked about the temptation of Jesus, one of the temptations Jesus resisted was to have a kingdom that was under the bright lights, was to have a kingdom that was impressive, was to have a kingdom where he could do magic tricks and parlor shows, where he could impress people. Hey, angels, come on down here and play the piano. Let's really have a kick and bad. Hey, angels, come over here and would you do this work project for us so we don't have to. Hey, angels, could you just kind of do a show over here? Show them who I really am. But he never did that. Never, ever did that. And one of the ways to discern between the true gospels of Jesus and the imposters is that the imposters almost always have Jesus doing magic tricks. And the true ones have Jesus presenting this hidden kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is, well, it's like a seed. Tiniest seed of all. You plant it in the ground and a whole tree grows up. And the birds of the heaven rest in its branches. The kingdom of God is, it's like yeast that you put in the dough and it rises. The kingdom of God is like a pearl that you sell everything to get. The kingdom of God is hidden, he kept saying. George Eldon Ladd was a professor, and he came up with this category to talk about it, called it the already, but the not yet. Is the kingdom of God here? Yes, it is. Jesus comes down to us at Christmas when we can't go up to him. He comes down to us. It's here. We see people who've been excluded being included. We see people who have only bad news in their life hearing good news. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet the way it's supposed to be. There's still people being excluded. There's still people on the edges. There's still people who aren't part of the conversation like they should be. It's already, but it's not yet. Some of the captives have been released. Some others need to be released some more. And so Jesus talked about this in terms of he has come, Christmas, but he's going to come again, a second coming. So it's already, he said, but it's not yet. And we live in that beautiful, because it's already, but frustrating, because it's not yet time, of the kingdom of God. He never said that day, just point of information, that every blind person would see that day. He announced it. And that's one of the things we do as followers of Jesus, is we announce the good news. We can't make it all work right now. It's bigger than us. And yet we do our small parts to try to participate in this kingdom. And we even pray the kingdom prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done, because we know it's already here, but it's not yet. Two reasons to reject Jesus that we've talked about, but neither of those are reasons to throw him off the cliff. Where did that come from? Why, after this great start to his conversation where all speak well of him and he's doing these miracles, how do you get to throwing him off a cliff? Well, the third reason to reject Jesus is this: because he's going to make demands of you. He's going to make demands of you. He's going to ask you to do things you don't want to do. The whole thing about Elijah and Elisha is kind of lost on us, right? So everything's going along smoothly, and then Jesus tells a story about Elijah. There were all kinds of widows in Israel, but he goes to a widow outside of Israel. You think, well, what was that about? There were all kinds of lepers in Israel, but he picks a leper outside of Israel. Well, what Jesus is saying is this: you talk a good game. You act like a spiritual person. You have the form of religion about you, but you don't have the heart of it. You are kind of a shell. You're kind of a sham of what I've called you to be. And you need to stop relying on yourself. So many of us come to church and we kind of, well, wouldn't say this, of course, because it'd be uncouth. But we kind of have this opinion, you know, Lord, of the 10 categories in my life, I'm doing pretty good on like 8 or 9. If you could just help me with that one thing that's kind of a problem, oh, that'd be so good. But what Jesus says here is, I'm going to make demands of you that your whole life changes. Your whole life. Imagine if this week, or next week, let's just say, Doug stood up here and he said, people, it's like this. We're tired of you. You only show up half the time. And when you do show up, you're only half interested. That makes the quarter of you interested at best. And it's all down from hill. We're shutting the place down. We're moving to the casino. And we're bringing the good news to the casino. And if they don't do it, then we're going down to the high school down the road. And we're bringing it over there. And if that doesn't work, we're going to the bar up the street. Hey, people, you aren't paying attention. You just have this form of religion. You act spiritual, but we know your heart isn't in it. The proof is in the pudding. You're not living it out. So there, that's the kind of message Jesus gave that day. You start to feel your temperature rising. That's why they wanted to throw him off a cliff. You mean not us? You're going outside to these people? We've been here. We've put in our dues. Are you kidding me? And they want then to get rid of him. See, most of us are pretty comfortable. We don't think about it. But all of us, whether we're a pastor or a bricklayer or a computer scientist or someone who stays home with the kids, we kind of have categories that we've gotten comfortable. We have the church category, and we kind of, if we've been to church twice or three times, we kind of have that kind of world in our lives. And then we kind of have the work category, and we have, you know, business is business, and we kind of have that kind of thing. And then we kind of have the family category, and we kind of raise the kids kind of like we think we should. And then we have our free time kind of category. And what Jesus says is no categories. It's all mine. And the demand he's going to make is that all of us turn from self-reliance and self-congratulations and self-sufficiency to turn to him and say, Jesus, all I have is you. The demands are this. You think, wait a minute, now, am I getting you right? He's going to make demands of my money, isn't he? Yep. Do I have this right? Are you saying he's going to make demands on my time? Yep. Now, do I have this right? He's going to make demands about how I raise my kids. So the main thing in my kids' life isn't about me shuttling them from one cool event to the other so they don't somehow need therapy when they're 18 because I've missed violin lessons of the 37 things I gave them. Yep, he's going to make demands. He's going to make demands on how I act and how I talk and how I start to shape how I think about the world. Yep. He's going to make demands. And the basic demand is this: to turn from all that self world and to turn to me. It's interesting that the people wanted Jesus to do miracles. It's like if you know Rockland High School, it's like Jesus did miracles at Del Oro. How come he didn't do miracles at Rockland High School? It's like Jesus did miracles in Yuba City. How come not at Lincoln High School? How come they get all the cool? How come Stanford gets the good miracles and not Cal Berkeley? Come on, Jesus, do a miracle here at your hometown. And of all the miracles, Jesus did this one. They're ready to throw him off the cliff because he's making demands of them. And the only miracle he does is he walks through the crowd and goes on his way. Isn't that interesting? So where's he going? Well, the Gospel of Luke shows us the on his way part is to the cross. He set his face to Jerusalem. Where he's going is to the cross. It wasn't yet his time. So he goes through that crowd so that later on he won't go through another crowd. That day they wanted to take him up a hill, and they did. That other time they took him up a hill and he didn't walk through the crowd. Instead, the miracle was that he let them put him up on a cross. Isaiah says this about Jesus. He had no form or attractiveness. He was the kind of person to which we kind of avert our eyes. He was, Isaiah says, rejected and despised. But it's by that rejection, it's by that stripes, it's by his wounds, the good news is, that we all are accepted. The invitation today is to repent, to yield to his demands, and to come forward to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this startles us. We expect Jesus to be sweet. We expect Jesus to be comforting. And here it is, his hometown is ready to toss him off a cliff. And so we realize again the stumbling block that happens whenever Jesus' name comes up, that there are demands, there's a turning, there's a refocusing, there's a realignment of priorities, there's a leaving of our own ways and following his way. And today, all of us, whether we're here for the first time or whether we're here after 75 years of following you, we say, Lord, give us the grace, give us the humility to yield to the demands of Jesus and so to be made new. We pray in his name and say amen.